Mark chapter 10, if you will turn with me there. Mark chapter 10, as we're studying the great doctrines of the Bible, this falls under, we're still on the man and sin or the person of God. This is the person of God. So that's what we'll be looking for in here before Paul comes up and opens this up for us. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Now as he, this is Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One more thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Dear Lord, we come before you praying that your anointing would be upon Paul as he comes and opens this text up to us. Your text, Lord, your word to us. We pray that you would bless Paul with great clarity in his thoughts and in his speech, and that you would use him to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us not only ears to hear, but hearts to receive what you have for us today. We are here to hear from you, Lord, and so we pray that by your grace, you will speak through Paul to us. Do speak to us, Lord. Thank you. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we enter now onto the subject of the perfections of God, or the attributes of God. When we talk about the attributes of God, it's a big, long word that just says things that we can say about God, that he is. Okay? So we're going to talk about several of the perfections or attributes of God, or the powers of God. And in introducing this subject, I have to make a few initial remarks. The first remark is that we've got to view this subject through the eyes of faith. As with everything to do with the truth of God and the scriptures and about ourselves, we have to not just like hear things, descriptions of God, coldly, like an academic kind of a study. That's not what we're here for. I've been in situations where I've taught from an academic point of view, but even in an academic point of view, you know, where you go into this in much more depth, you still want to have the eyes of faith. You still want to be receiving what you hear so that you can appreciate God more, so that you can love God more and understand him more. In other words, you want to gather what you know about God, what you receive about God, so that it helps you. It helps you to live this life. It helps you to understand what to do in difficult situations. You know, several of us right now are involved in situations where we need wisdom. Julie has just expressed to us that she needs wisdom about what to do as far as, you know, her operation is concerned, whether to have it, whether not to have it. And basically what she wants is what God wants. And so when we understand more about God, when we understand that he can be trusted, when we understand that even when we don't see clearly ahead, he does, it's much easier to rest in him. And so, yes, I want to teach you about God, teach you more about who he is and about his greatness, but I want it to impact your faith. Another thing I think before we start is that when we talk about, like today is about the goodness of God, or we talk about the power of God, or we talk about the wisdom of God, or the beauty of God, or the love of God, his knowledge, whatever, we're not talking about things that make up God. Now, if you were talking about me and my knowledge, okay, which is pretty narrow, quite honestly, but you'd be talking about things that make up me. You know, I have a certain amount of strength, I have a certain amount of knowledge, I have a certain amount of wisdom, I have a certain amount of love, and you'd also have to add things like stupidity in there and some other things. These would be things that compose me, yes? Part bits of me, all right? But when we're talking about God, that's not the case. When we're talking about the goodness of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God, the presence of God, then we are talking about all of these things are everything that God is. God is wholly good, wholly loving. When we say God is love, we don't mean that God is like a little pie chart and a piece of the pie is love. Okay? And it's like that's as much love as God has on the pie chart, and then this is his power, this is his wisdom, and so on. As if his love could be extended. Yes? No, God's love is the whole chart. God's power is the whole chart. God's wisdom is the whole thing. Yes? So the attributes of God are perspectives from our point of view on who God is. Okay? And that's why they're often called the perfections of God. Because God is perfect in every way because he is all of these things in their totality, in their completeness. And anything that we, the creature, have, yeah, we have certain knowledge, love, and so on. These are things that come from God. In other words, goodness, which we're going to look at today, goodness is a reality because God exists. If God didn't exist, there would be no goodness. Do you see? No love, no knowledge, no wisdom. These things are derived from God. Okay? Which is why, by the way, when you have a non-biblical worldview, you can't make sense of these things. They become ridiculous. Okay? If everything comes from matter in motion, for example, everything is a great big cosmic accident, meaning nothing, okay, signifying nothing, then, you know, none of these things like goodness make any sense. You can't really define it. Goodness becomes a point of view. It becomes I think that's good. Well, I think that's good. I think it's good to pat puppies on the head. I think it's good to torture puppies. You see, it becomes, without God and the God of Scripture, these things don't really have any proper meaning and significance. This is why the Christian worldview, by the way, the evidence for God is that, I mean, there's so much evidence for God, but the key evidence for God is that without him, nothing makes sense. Really, nothing makes sense. Everything becomes opinion. Everything becomes, well, this is the way I think. So the whole idea of truth disappears when God disappears. You should be able to call somebody to truth. You should be able to call somebody to logic. You should be able to call somebody to what is good and what is loving and what is just. And she can only do that if God exists, you see. All right. So when we're talking about the attributes of God, we're talking about perspectives on who God is. This passage in Mark chapter 10 is, of course, a very famous passage about the rich young ruler. And it is a classic text to go and study the goodness of God, which is what we're going to do today. Let me say, go through it very quickly with you, and then we'll pick out the particular things I want to talk about. I'm not going to keep you here longer than I normally do. There are four parts to this, okay? You have to flip the page. There's another part to it. But don't worry, we're not going to be here forever. Okay, verse 17 of chapter 10 says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running to him, knelt before him," that's the right perspective, "asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" The concern of the rich young ruler was about eternal life. Okay? His concern was that he wanted eternal life. He wanted to be right with God so that he could be with God everlastingly. And that is a good concern. That ought to be your concern. That ought to be my concern. Okay? We have a short time on this earth. What about afterwards? Okay? One of the most sober things that you can do is you can read about the last words of famous people. The last words of famous people. And how brief, how short that life is. You know, you think about movie stars that, you know, a lot of us are getting on in years. Not all of us, but some of us are. And some of the movie stars who were big movie stars back, you know, when we were younger, they're dead now. They've been dead and gone for a good long time. Nobody talks about them anymore. Nobody refers to them anymore. Okay? Now we've got our own stars who are also, you know, they're the talk of the town right now, but sooner or later nobody's going to be talking about them. They're going to be dead. They're going to be gone. So we need to ask a question about our lives, you know, because we're going to be dead and gone sooner or later. What about afterwards? Was this our shot? Was this it? This brief span with all of its troubles? With all of the things that we didn't get done, didn't accomplish, and so on? No. According to Scripture, according to the Word of God, the incompleteness of this life is because this is not life. This is not the life that God has called us to. The life that has called us to is the next life. That's where reality really is. Okay? That's where understanding and appreciating love and justice and truth and knowledge, that's where we enter into that. Here we're in a place full of ignorance and darkness and imperfection. Yeah, it has good things too. I'm not decrying that, but really, we really don't know what we don't know. So, he comes and he wants a particular thing, and Jesus changes his perspective with a question. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me?"